Thank you, Diane. 1 Samuel chapter 15 is our passage of Scripture this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We reach a turning point in King Saul's life in this passage. Sad to say, it often is a turning point in lives of many people. And we said in the introduction, it's kind of like this man appeared to have it all, but he lost it all in this passage. So 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place. That's a monument to himself. And he's gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Samuel said, "Well, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the sheep, the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I've sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And then he said, I have sinned. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And said, Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. In essence, he thought, I'm good to go. I don't have to worry about this guy. He's not even a soldier, so he's not going to bother me. Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, for the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. We've entitled this, He Lost All. He lost it all. Here's a man that had it all, supposedly, and it appeared that everything was going his way, and he was the tallest guy in the nation of Israel. He was a man of tremendous talents, and we have seen in our passages that we've said in 1 Samuel how the Lord chose him, but yet he made some choices. And I want to look at our choices this evening, and I want you to see exactly how all this happened, and then, of course, ask yourself the question, is this anything that is true in my life? The first thing that we see there is that he disobeyed the Lord. Very simple. First 11 verses, he disobeyed the Lord. Now, the Amalekites had descended from Esau. Remember, Esau was Jacob's brother. And from Jacob came the tribes of Israel. And Esau, however, was an ungodly man. And the Bible tells us that he would go down in history as the eternal foe of the Israelite people. In fact, we saw that they attacked Israel when they first came out of Egypt. They were on their way to the Promised Land. The Amalekites then attacked them. And God said then in Exodus chapter 17 that there was going to be a curse on the entire people, men, women, boys, and girls, on and on we go. In fact, it's interesting to note also that Haman, the villain from the book of Esther, Haman is an Amalekite. So here's a man that himself has the avowed desire to kill all the Israelis in the land. And of course, God stepped in the book of Esther and showed himself strong. But these are the kinds of people that the Amalekites were. Now, Saul then was commanded to destroy everything. Now, we'd also notice that he contacted some people called the Kenites. These are some folks who had been friends of Israel. In fact, the wife of Moses came from the Kenite tribe. And so he simply said, listen, we're going to be attacking the Amalekites. If you don't want to get it, get out of here. And so gave an opportunity to get out of Dodge, and off they took and protected themselves in that way. And then the battle took place, and God gave them a tremendous victory. It was just awesome how the Lord just delivered the Amalekites into the hands of the Israeli soldiers. But here we see Saul made a decision. We see it in verse number nine. Saul and the people spared Agag. Now this is not a mistake. Now Saul twice tries to blame it on the people only and basically say, oh, no, not me. My hands are clean. It was the people. But verse 9 specifically tells us that Saul was involved in the choice. Now back in those days, when you defeated an army and captured the king, they wanted to bring the king into your city and parade him around and basically make him just a humiliated foe. And so I'm not sure if this was Saul's desire or not, but whatever it was, he did not obey the Lord completely, nor did he kill all of the good animals that we read about there in those verses. And so consequently, he kind of took a choice concerning God's word. He kind of said, well, now, Lord, you know, I know this what you said, but basically I'm going to pick and choose what part of obedience I want to follow. Now, when our boys were at home, we always told them obedience was three things. Doing what you're asked to do immediately with the right heart attitude. Immediately what you're asked to do. And so consequently, we see that he doesn't understand what the meaning of obedience is. He's made a choice. No, I'm gonna obey this, but I'm not going to obey that. Now, Saul's not the only person that rationalizes like that. Saul's not the only person that kind of makes decisions that, well, you know, it'll be okay for me to do this. As a counseling pastor, many times I'm talking to people who will tell me, well, I know this is what he said, but I really thought that once we got married that he would love me so much that he would get saved and then we'd have a Christian family, we'd have a Christian home, and I thought. See, it's always easy to rationalize disobedience. It's never easy to get away with disobedience, but it's really easy to rationalize it. Many times people will say, Lord, I'm right with you, Lord, thank you. And communion time comes and they're ready to take communion. And the Holy Spirit says, Now, what were you doing this last week on the phone when you were talking to so and so about so and so? And it was just nothing but gossip. Are we going to deal with that tonight before we have communion? And you're going, gossip, Lord. I mean, I didn't hurt anybody, and everybody does it. I mean, it's the Baptist spiritual gift, you know, and so it's okay. Don't worry about it, God. And God says, uno momento, por favor. He speaks Spanish, by the way. And he says, this isn't going to work. You see, it's easy for us to rationalize what we don't like about obedience. You ever notice that? See, whatever the illustration is, whenever God says something, whenever we read in His Word, this is what I want. And sometimes, as Pastor Ken was preaching this morning, sometimes we have the attitude, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. And that seems to be the illustration that we have here tonight. I don't understand why God said these things, and so therefore I'm just going to do what I want to do. It doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way for Saul. It doesn't work that way for us. And so we can see then in verses 9 and 15 the discrepancies of his obedience. It specifically says that he would not destroy Agag instead of could not or did not, but it says he would not destroy it. So we see then that it was a decision that he made. So now we notice in verse 11 God's judgment. Look at the verse. It says, it repenteth me. This is the word for lament. God is saying, I am lamenting that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me. There's the attitude of the heart. And hath not performed my commandments. Turn back from following me, not perform my commandments. You see, that is the first thing that happens in our hearts. We stop believing that what God says is right and true, and we turn back from following Him, the natural result then is we stop obeying His commandments. So many times we want to focus our attention on the commandments of the Lord when we're teaching our children or those that are under maybe our ministry, and we kind of want to focus on the commandments and what we did and what we shouldn't have done. We need to be focusing first of all on, why did you turn back from following the Lord? That's the first thing that we saw. God specifically says it was a heart turn. It was a premeditated backsliding that Saul was experiencing. As a result of that, he did not obey the commandments of the Lord. So consequently, we have to recognize that when we make a decision not to obey the commandments of the Lord, it starts in our heart. And somebody said, why do I do the things that I do? It's because I want what I want. I want what I want. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are that which issues in life, the issues of life. And so we have to constantly be careful about what I'm desiring, what I'm wanting, because that will determine what I'm thinking, what I'm saying, what I'm doing, and my activities. And that's exactly what happened with King Saul. He rationalized in his heart, this will be okay. Then we notice, secondly, in verses 12 to 15, Saul lied to Samuel. He lied to Samuel. See, the people considered this battle to be a tremendous success. God considered it a total defeat. We see that even as a result of the great success, Saul was feeling so proud of himself. The Bible says that in verse number 12, he set up an image for himself. He set up a place. This is the same thing that later we see Absalom doing when he was trying to promote himself in the land, setting up an image of people to recognize, oh, here's our leader, see. And it was simply an illustration of his pride. And so as a result of the battle, he's pretty excited about what was accomplished, and he's got King Agag here that maybe he can parade through the streets, and then Samuel shows up. And he immediately begins to lie. He immediately begins to say, "We have obeyed the voice of the Lord," and we see him making up lies as he goes along. In fact, basically, it's no use because Samuel immediately says, "I hear some sheep lowing. I hear some oxen." Mooing. Tell me what that is. That was the people, you know. Isn't it interesting how quickly we can shift the blame? We can say, well, you know, that really wasn't me. And so we see him lying. We see him rebelling against the Lord. Thirdly, we see that he began to argue with Samuel. Notice verse 16. Verse 16, "And then Samuel said unto Saul, stay," circle the word stay. It simply means stop talking. Stop talking. Or stop lying, basically is what he was trying to say. Stop lying. Stop talking. Because twice he has told Samuel that lies. Twice he has blamed somebody else for failing to obey God. Twice he has used the idea that the people wanted to save the best of the animals to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel was basically saying, listen, stop talking. Let me tell you what God said to me last night. Now, obviously, Samuel has to tell him that the kingdom is going to be taken from him. He basically has to say that your argument, it's okay to disobey God's voice as long as you sacrifice for it. And so that's where we got the famous verse "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken," or to listen to God, "than the fat of lambs," that you can offer in sacrifice to God. And so consequently, he is simply saying, No, stop arguing. God has said you're done. Now, the amazing thing is found in verse 23. Verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now, you see, basically, for a long time, I would read that and I'd go, whoa. Because in my mind, witchcraft is really something like, woo. I mean, man, that's really something God gets really upset about. But rebellion, I mean, well, you know, I mean, that's kind of the way our hearts operate. So it's really not all that bad. But witchcraft, oh, I'd never consider being involved in witchcraft. Why did he say that? Very simple. In witchcraft, you have made somebody else the god of your life. And the exact same thing is true in rebellion. When you choose rebellious choices, when you have a rebellious attitude, you're basically saying, I am going to be the god of my life. I am going to make my decisions. I am going to decide what's right and wrong. And rebellion comes as a result of, I am now seated on the throne. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "The kingdom of God is within you." And when I'm walking and praying and going through the Lord's Prayer, I'm reminded, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Well, Lord, how about your kingdom? The kingdom of God is within me. So, Lord, I pray that you will sit on the throne today, that I will be at your feet, that I will listen to your voice, that I will watch your eyes, I will watch your hands. But, Lord, you sit on the throne. There's no room there for you and me. You are in charge. The kingdom of God is within you. But when I decide to sit on the throne, then I've stepped across the line of rebellion, and it has become like witchcraft. It's that sinful and horrible in God's sight. Then we also notice that he's saying that stubbornness is like idolatry. Notice I've said Saul was an idolater. His idol was himself. His idol was himself. And the same thing is true for you and me. When we decide we are going to do what we want to do, when we decide we want to make our own decisions, when we decide that we're going to disregard God's word, God's principles, God's commandments, we make up our own mind, we are in charge, and God says, I'm sorry, but that's not going to operate. Now, it's amazing to me how later Saul did turn to witchcraft. Remember, he consulted with the witch of Endor when he was really in a mess and didn't know which way to go, and Samuel was dead. So we see then that this principle is true. It starts out in the heart of I want to rationalize what God's commands are. I don't necessarily want to go word for word. I kind of want to pick and choose, and when I do that, then I will disobey the commandments of God. Then I will put myself up as the one who makes the commandments, the one who is in command or in charge. As a result of that, I begin to live in that way. And stubbornness then is the characteristic. Now, so many times we can be stubborn, but we don't like that term. We will say, no, we are firm. Firm in our convictions. Now, sometimes we're just stubborn. We're just stubborn. We just want our own way. As a result of that, God says, the kingdom is gone. I'm ripping it from you. And so, of course, the question that I have to ask when we come to that passage, as we look at it, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. The question then that we need to ask ourselves is, do we ever live a life characterized by stubbornness and by the same rebellion that we want to be in control, we want to make the decision, we want to be in charge? So the question is, how do I respond to my God-given authorities? Well, now, Pastor, now let's not talk about that. Well, why not? Because that's where rebellion comes out. And God has given all of us God-given authorities, whether it be your parents as young people, or whether it's your husband as a wife, or maybe God's given you pastors as church members, or God has given you governmental leaders. The question is God okay with that? Well, was he okay with that with Saul? Obviously, the answer is no. God said to Saul, I am taking everything from you because you have not obeyed my voice. You haven't listened to me. You've made up your own mind what you're going to be and do. So then number four, Saul is rejected by God. Now, he's been arguing. Finally, when Samuel tells him that God has rejected him as king and chosen a neighbor to replace him, that's the first time that he finally, quote-unquote, repents. He finally says, okay, all right, I'm in sin. It's only because he's in a corner. He has nowhere else to turn, and so he thinks, okay, I'll do what I need to do to try to get out of this trouble. He was not repentant because you can see his attitude is one of pride and arrogance. Even after he says, I have sinned, notice down to verse 24, I have sinned. Verse 25, I pray thee pardon my sin. By the way, he was asking the wrong person to pardon his sin. No man can pardon somebody else's sin. It's only God who can pardon sin. But then notice what he says as soon as he says, pardon my sin, verse 25, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Why? He says, because I want the people, in verse 30, I want the people to recognize that you have honored me. You see what Saul is always interested in? Honor, self-esteem, popularity, public acclaim. And so he said, I'm willing to admit that I've sinned, okay, privately, just between you and me. Don't tell anybody I said that. But honor me. Let me go through the motions of worshiping with you. Don't let any of the soldiers know, you know, what you've just said. It was all a fake, all a facade. And so consequently, reputation was more important than character. is more impressed with his popularity than what we would say today, than his Christ-likeness. He was rejected by God. Now, is that something you and I struggle with? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When God says, now, this is what I want you to do, and you say, now, Lord, that's not, you know, my friends are going to laugh at me. My business partners and associates are going to say, that is stupid. What are you doing that for? I mean, everybody does this, so go ahead, come on, join us over here. We have to begin to say, I don't care if I have to stand alone. Stand alone. I'm going to stand alone for that which is right. He wasn't willing to do that, and as a result of that, he was rejected by God. Then notice number 5, he's rejected by Samuel. I think this is one of the saddest passages. He's rejected by Samuel. Rejected by Samuel. See, notice the number of times that he's talking to Samuel, and he calls God thy God. Notice Saul never calls God my God or our God. It's always Samuel, your God, your God, your God. You begin to wonder if Saul had a God. You begin to wonder if God was Saul's God or if he was just used by Saul. I won't go into that, not sure. But we see then that Saul is rejected by Samuel. So Samuel then, he comes back, he brings King Agag out in front of him, and basically to illustrate to the soldiers that Saul is no longer in charge. Even after Samuel has said, God's not happy that you kept Agag alive, Saul never considers going back and killing King Agag and basically saying, I need to do this to obey God. I need to kill all these sheep. I need to kill all these oxen because God said, and I need to make things right with God. See, God gives us an opportunity to repent and make things right, but if we are so stubborn and so arrogant and so into ourselves, at that point, we reach the point that God says, that's it. That's it. And the consequences of our rebellion begin to come upon our lives. And so we see even Samuel had to humiliate him in front of his people. Samuel himself hews Agag and cuts him up in pieces. And of course, King Saul is standing there watching all of it happen. As I said, Saul could have asked God to forgive him. Saul could have asked the people to forgive him for not being the spiritual leader that he should have been. He could have said, God commanded me to do this and this and this, and I disobeyed, and I've asked God to forgive me, and I want to ask you guys to forgive me. See, that's what true spiritual leaders do. True spiritual leaders do not try to cover up sin. He that covereth his sin shall what? Not prosper. But if we confess and forsake it, we will find mercy. But obviously Samuel did not believe it, didn't practice it, wasn't interested in it, and as a result of that, he lost it all. Now the bottom line of this account is that you live for self and you lose. You live for God and you gain. You live for self and you lose. You live for God and you gain. Now let me pause and give a little bit different direction in our message tonight. What is it that the Bible says that Samuel did from this time on? Let me rephrase it. What does he not do from this time on? It says that he departed from King Saul, never again visited Saul. He and Saul then from this point on were separated until the day of Saul's death. Here's a great example of how you and I should respond when we have a friend who is arrogant, who is rebellious, who is set in his own way or her own way. We need to be doing exactly the same thing that Samuel did and step back and say, I'm sorry. The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou get a snare unto thy soul. And Samuel gave the people an example of how to respond to someone who was filled with rebellion and filled with pride. It could be that you've got somebody in your life tonight, somebody that is a friend or has been a friend, and that person has begun to develop a cold, hard heart toward the things of God, maybe not interested in what God is doing and what God is saying, and just kind of backing away. But you are their friend, and they won't listen to you, and they're not interested in the counsel that you have. In that case, you need to do what Samuel did. You need to step back and say, I'm sorry. love you like I do. In fact, the Bible showed that Samuel cried all night because of Saul's condition. He loved King Saul, but he refused to fellowship with him because he said, no, I can't. You are in rebellion against God, and my friendship has to stop at that point. And it could be that this evening, when we come to the close of our service, God may be putting a name on your heart and mind that you need to make some decisions about, that you've seen some characteristics in King Saul that may be true in the life of your friend, or maybe some friends, that you need to say, I need to make that decision to protect myself, my testimony, and my future with God so that I don't become under the same condemnation. Now, you will notice that this is something that Saul decided he was going to do. Notice the last page. When you decide to live for the approval of others, you wind up losing it all. You lose your character. You lose your future. You lose your reputation. You lose your usefulness. You lose your best friends. You lose self-control. You lose your sense of direction. Eventually, you lose your own life. But sadly, most of all, you lose the blessings of God on your life. So choose you this day whom you will serve. Notice my last point. It's not who seems to be ahead at halftime. And so many times we kind of feel like, everything's going okay for me. It's just halftime in the game of life. But it's rather, it's who's won at the end of the game. Notice A, your present state may seem to be great, but it's just halftime. Your friends are all cheering you, but it's only halftime. Your popularity is at its peak, but it's still just halftime. Your beauty is still attracting the attention of most of the guys, but it's just halftime. Your charm and humor are still making you the life of your party, but the only party that counts is the party that takes place after the game is over. And I'm here to tell you, the Lord has already told you the final score of a life lived like that, like you're living. And it's not pretty. It's pathetic. God help you recognize rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You're putting someone else in charge of your life, and God says, that won't work for my child. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As we come to the end of this message, my question is this. Has God put his finger on a decision that you need to make this evening? Maybe it's a friend that, as Samuel did for Saul, you need to step away. Maybe you've already warned them. Maybe you've already talked to them. Maybe you've already said, I'm concerned about your direction. Whatever it is. But tonight, the Lord has put his finger on a name. You have a face in your mind that you need to make a decision. I need to step away from that friendship or those friendships at this point in my life. Or it could be that you are the person that we're talking about, and rebellion has been a part of your life. Maybe argumentation with your authorities, and everywhere you turn around, you're arguing and arguing and arguing, and you've understood that stubbornness is idolatry, and you are the one that's the idol. And tonight, God has spoken to your heart, and God has convicted you, and you're here ready to say, Heavenly Father, please forgive me. Please forgive me. There is no room on the throne but for you. Would you say that to God tonight in the quietness of this hour? Would you tell him, Lord, I'm going to get off the throne. I'm going to stop rebelling. I'm going to stop making the decisions for my life. I'm going to stop rationalizing my disobedience. God, all to you I surrender. All to you I freely give. I'll ever love and trust you, and in your presence daily live. Heavenly Father, make that our prayer tonight. Change our lives. Change our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray.